Amen.
Turn your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings. We come to a familiar, or rather, a text that's been mentioned. I've read it many times, but I've never preached on it before tonight. I appreciate the statement that our visiting preacher and evangelist and Bible teacher and expositor made a moment ago, and I get always a number of things out of every message that he brings that causes me to think. And of course, we're all alike, I guess. The more we agree with some preacher, the better we like him. It's hard to like somebody real good you don't agree with, because you feel he's wrong, you know, and you feel you'd be agreeing with wrong. But he said, man, the preacher's got to make up his mind whether he's going to please God or whether he's going to please man. And dear friends, that's a hard decision. And I want to introduce my message tonight by saying I do not belong to a school at all that gets in the pulpit and with a sour expression says, I don't care whether you like what I say, I don't care whether you like me. I do care. And any preacher's got any sense ought to care. I've got sense enough to know that if you fall out with me, I'll have a hard time getting you to fall in love with Jesus or the message I preach. And that's reading Paul said, be ye followers of me, and mark them that walk so that you have us for an example. And then he goes on to say some other things about the people whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. We don't use the word mind anymore like Dad and Mother used to use it, and the old farmers used to use it. My daddy'd look at me. He said, you better mind me. You know what that meant, don't you? Go by his mind. I'm doing the thinking for you, son. Now tonight, as sincerely and as patiently and as lovingly as I know how, and after more prayer than about any other message I brought, I hope that you'll mind me tonight. I hope I can help you. And I have nothing in mind tonight except being obedient. And as I'm obedient to the Lord, then God's people could get a blessing. If you have your Bible, turn with us, please. I'd like for you to go, first of all, to Lamentations 2. And then we'll come to the main text. But I want to give two verses of Scripture that came to me today. Lamentations. The Lamentations of Jeremiah. Chapter 2 and verse 14, thy prophets. That's Lamentations 2 and verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They've not discovered thine iniquity, to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. It's the false burdens that break and that wear us out. Unnecessary burdens. And tonight, I'm going to enter into conflict with the number one god of this hour, and that's tradition. It's the number one killer of this moment. That's tradition. It's the daddy of religion. It's the daddy of death. And he said the prophets have seen vain things. Sometimes people say to me, Brother Olaf, I don't believe you ought to spend your time naming sin. I believe that if you'll just preach Jesus and his love, and you'll just mention heaven and I'd like to be like, I mean, I'd like to do that. I do not take any particular joy, especially as I grow older, in using the skinning knife and causing blood to run. But
I'll have to read the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 22. God said, spoken about the prophets, that he had not sinned. He said, but if they'd stood, if they'd stood in my counsel, that's the word of God, that caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I believe that the main responsibility for the destruction of sin and the devil must be in the pulpit. The preacher must set the pattern, preach the truth, and practice the word if he wants the people to believe it. In 2 Kings now, chapter 4, this is a marvelous chapter, wonderful chapter. Has to be a preacher, a wonderful preacher, a man who's got a double portion. Now then, he's unloading it everywhere he goes. He peddles the benefits of the double portion. In the fourth chapter, in the beginning experience, which we'll not read, he finds, as our good preacher said a number of times, a disaster area. There was a widow, and she had some sons. They provided the family, evidently, had gone into a contract and signed it, which involved his own sons to be bondmen in case he did not fulfill his contract. Elisha seemed like arrived just in time to save the household and save the family and the boys. And the preacher, notice what he said, what shall I do for thee? Not what shall you do for me? What can I do for you? Tell me. What hast thou in the house? Well, she told him, have a pot of oil. And he said to her, go borrow some vessels now, and not a few, get a whole lot of them. Set aside that which is full. That's a good text, isn't it? God sets aside that which is full. A lot of people wonder why the Lord hadn't. That doesn't mean I put you on the shelf. That means put you on place of service. I believe this, God will use every vessel he's got full. Are you full tonight? Paul said, I'm full. And so they poured out. He said, pour out. And they poured out until all the vessels were full. Oil stopped the spade. And he said, now I want you to go sell oil, and I want you to pay your debt first. Pay your debt. I'm amazed, brother, at the tremendous embarrassment across this country in the forfeiting of the bond program. I mean, churches, one church owes $4 million that I know of, and they're sunk. And the folks have moved in now to foreclose. That really hurts the testimony of God's people.
Right.
And he said, you pay your debt first, and then you can live on the rest of it. Now then, the next wonderful experience was his visit to the Shunammite woman's home, where she built, or had her husband to build, a chamber where we could have hospitality for the visiting preacher. Evidently, she's a woman of great spiritual discernment. She could recognize the man of God when he came, and he was a blessing. And so they fixed a place for him, and you know the story, how that a little boy was born, and the little boy died, and then the preacher was called, and they came for him, and how the Lord blessed. And Elisha's having a tremendously miraculous ministry. Never a dull day for that preacher, because he had a double portion. And preachers, I really believe I can say, for me and for you tonight, that as long as we're full of heaven's benefits and wonderful blessings, we'll never have dull days. All of them will be rich, and we'll always be happy in the service of the Lord. Now then, the third experience which winds up this chapter, which I've never preached on before tonight, it begins at verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the grape pot and sieve pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs. So he said, go out to the field, get some herbs. This old doctor that had been preaching over 50 years, he said, 60 years ago, you could walk in any drugstore and get plenty of wonderful herbs. No more, he said. No more. You get drugs. Drugs. The drugstore majors on its name. Drugs. Drugs. And America's drug tonight. And she's dragging because she's drugged. That's right. It killed. Mother Nature's paralyzed on the inside. That's the sweetest old mother I've ever known. I have three mothers, wonderful mothers. I had an earthly mother, and I appreciated that sweet remark he made, and I told the preacher this morning. He said, and we have some things in common. He said, I was buried at home. I mean, I was born at home. He said, I was born at home. And, you know, back when we were born, I said many times, we were born at home, we died at home, and we even lived at home. I mean, that's where we stayed. We circulated around home. But the thing that he said that I thought was sort of touching, he said, you know, I was born at home because I wanted to be near my mother. Yes. I told him, I said, I know your mother must have loved you for that. I appreciate his sweet spirit, though. I really do. So he said, go get some herbs now. And he found a wild vine. Gathered thereof wild gourds. And to make it worse, he got a whole lap full of them. I mean, I can understand why he'd just pick up one gourd. Now, the fellow must have been pretty dumb. I mean, anybody ought to know an herb from a gourd. And so to me, the first mistake he made, he got too many of them. And the next mistake, he came and he shredded them. Now, you know, that's going to cause trouble. You ever heard anybody say, man, that's bitter as a gourd? Now, gourd's all right in its place, but it wasn't made to be eaten. It's not in the class with herbs. And I wish I had more time. I'd like to tell you some things about an old boy. He's a fine fellow. We call him Herbie. He's the greatest herbalist, I believe, in the world today. And he's taught me a great deal. He said he came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Notice they cried to the man of God. And he said, and after all, I guess he's to blame. At least they'll, if you feed them something they don't like, they'll holler at him. And he said, oh, man of God, there's death here. And he said, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And so then he said, bring meal. Bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. I don't know all the theological ramifications of this, but I believe that we'd say that the meal would represent consecration and separation and dedication and love and compassion. And he mixed up something in it that took out the bitterness, and there's nothing that'll take out the bitterness like the love of Jesus. With that, I'm ready for my message now. Because I surely could not be bitter tonight and expect God to bless or to be ugly. The Bible says, put away your idols. Come ye out from among them, said. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. One of the statements the visiting Bible expositor and pastor impressed me with, though I've believed it for years, and especially since I stepped outside the gate, but inside the veil, outside the gate, I tell you, I believe you'll never get outside the gate until you get inside the veil. And I don't believe anybody has a right to be inside the veil and not outside the gate. Follow me closely tonight. If you're inside the veil, you have no right being inside the gate. You read the book of Hebrews chapter 13, you'll find Jesus suffered without the gate. And that's where I'm supposed to be, wherever he is. The Bible said when the disciples came and found not Jesus, they took shipping. You know what that means, don't you? They shipped out. A lady said to me in the city, I believe it was, and she seemed like such a lovely lady. And she's a business lady here in the city, maybe in the service tonight, because they were both planning to come. That was there in the store. And she said, Brother Olaf, at our church, we're just not quite being fed, and we don't have the truth. And, I mean, she led me to believe that she was not in a real Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And she said, do you have any advice? And I said briefly, it'd be this. If you hadn't, she said, but you know my children, they're there, my children, that's the cry. My children and all the children like the entertainment programs, you see. Many times it go with a modern church.
Right.
They like the fun program. But dear friends, it's going to take something besides fun to rescue your children. So she said, do you have any advice? And I said, yes. May I ask you a question? Maybe you can answer your own question. If your house was on fire, what would you do? She said, we'd all get out of it. I said, all right. That's my advice. Inside the veil, outside the gate, every preacher that's ever lived that did anything for his generation was in constant conflict with religion and tradition, those two things. Tradition. I hate it worse than I hate anything that I know of, along with religion. Almost every boy I preached to or ministered to in jail or the prison had some sort of religion. Almost every man you meet on the street has some sort of religion. When Jesus come, when he came into this world, he didn't come to bring another religion. Fact is, he came in direct competition to religion. And when those old hammers began to come down on the nails, they were crying out for tradition. Tradition and religion drove those nails to his hands. Religion hated Jesus, and Jesus constantly stayed in conflict with him. The soul, the mind, and the body is in the end time stages of decay in America. The paper just announced, and let me briefly touch on some of these things. One of the great problems that we face today, and the greatest bill in America, is the sickness bill. Why is it that sickness is on the increase? Somebody gave me this from the paper. Now remember, if my mind has been changed and my life has been changed, it was changed after I began to read the Word of God. I came to the place 20 years ago where I believed that I could live by the Word of God. And I knew that I wasn't living at that time because I was almost gone. I mean, my ministry had almost come to the end. I mean, physically, I mean, nervously, and I'd been sick all of my life. And I'd gone through Baylor with a sick body, and I'd gone during Christmas holidays for operations, and I'd been in the bed many days and barely passed some of the grades and so forth. And so I came to grips with this thing after I'd crippled along for a number of years, and I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, would it be possible for a man to live by faith, even a man of God, just to live by faith? Could I live by faith? He said, the only way you can do it is go with the book. You got to forget some tradition and some of the junk you've been taught, and you got to come into conflict with your own generation And you got to be willing to be misunderstood. And you got to deny yourself, take up the cross, and you got to exercise about 9/10 of it in discipline. Now, that didn't appeal to me a great deal, any more than it appeals to you. But I was longing for something that would work. I wanted to be well and preach and live. This thing is interesting here. God told us in Leviticus, and far as I'm concerned, the dietary law still holds, not any different at all. The moral law still is intact. The ceremonial law has been fulfilled. I do not preach anything but salvation by grace. That's all. This business of eating has nothing to do with my salvation at all. It has a good deal to do with the length of my life and the condition of my body and mind and soul and all of that. But, brother, let me tell you something. The one thing that has held and steered me and plowed on through in my soul has been salvation by grace, through faith, trust, nothing. No other doctrine in the Bible except that. And I spend very little time on anything else except that kind of preaching. But there comes a time when we share with our people.